So if you're not there already, I invite you to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 is our anchor spot during this series. Evidence abounds that more and more people are living very ticked. Very ticked. The New York Times had a piece this week about the recent dramatic surge in traffic deaths, largely blamed on extra aggressive, frustrated, angry drivers, accompanied by an increase in drug use. Now, that's extra unsettling because pre-pandemic, traffic deaths had actually been declining. And now the studies are showing that they're on the incline. More evidence of our widespread ticked condition is the latest craze. Maybe you've heard about it. How many of you have heard about the latest craze? Rage rooms. Many of you have heard about rage rooms. Okay, several of you. Now the rest of you have. Rage rooms. You can pay good, hard-earned money to enter a room and cut loose on pre-staged, even themed stuff. This is crazy. I heard about this a while back, and I'm like, wow. I mean, good old axe throwing is apparently so 2018. And escape rooms, oh, so 2010. I mean, yeesh, yeesh. Hey, listen, this rage room business, don't waste your money. For half the cost, I'll let you have a rage garage. Okay, so just come on over, and we can fire up a rage garage, half price. Seriously, Jesus' wisdom points us toward our hearts. Jesus' wisdom here in the Sermon on the Mount points us toward our hearts, our inner perspective, as the place to start dealing with internal turmoil that can lead to external expression of rage. Jesus says, start looking in your hearts. Go there. First session of this series, we explored last week the cultural background of Jesus' own day, and there was abundant clash of societal conflict over divergent ideology, politics, spiritual and ethical views, as well as fomenting racial unrest. Many stunning similarities to the ticked condition of our day. As Jesus proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom there on the mountainside, he started with his declaration of the Father's blessing over beautiful attitudes. We saw the opening set of beatitudes, those attitudes that ought to be in the lives of Jesus' followers. Healthy postures of Jesus' people. Last session, we heard Jesus, Matthew 5, present five postures for getting along better. Five postures for getting along better with just about anybody. Right now, we see Jesus present another posture. 5:8, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The posture is a pure heart. A pure heart. And we might personalize it like this. Internally genuine, I pursue authentic, real deal integrity. The word cluster Jesus uses right here for pure heart is this idea of integrity, genuineness. So heart motives and then the overflow of actions that is in pursuit of genuine living through and through. A growth in integrity of being real deal as followers of Jesus. If you missed our first session in this series, I'll urge you to catch it online. It's loaded up right there. Two very foundational words in Jesus' teaching are blessed and kingdom. We unpacked these together, first session, last week. God's intention always was and always is that people live blessed lives born of grace-motivated, heartfelt devotion. Always God's aim. From the earliest scenes in the story, the stuff of Genesis 1, God blessed them. Truly blessed means real inner joy, lasting hope, no matter what our circumstances, sorrows, storms, or suffering. Now, that kind of understanding of blessing is very different than normally when we like today to think of hashtag blessed. And we hear that, we think that, and we immediately tend to think about, you know, like best Buco bucks and fast car and great big house. And if we're a little more tamed about it, we tend to think great big spread of food at the best restaurant ever. Blessed. Jesus' understanding of blessed, it's very different. A biblical understanding of blessed means real inner joy, lasting hope, no matter what our circumstances, sorrows, storms, or suffering. And what's the kingdom of God really involve? The kingdom of God. Well, it's the rule and reign of Jesus in his realm, his new community. The rule and reign of Jesus in his realm, his new community. It's a beautiful place with the most powerful king, Jesus himself. Allegiance to Jesus, first and foremost. So you get to experience this community by God's grace. It's all of grace. His sweet and soul-satisfying forgiveness of sins, which at the core, every one of us needs. That gracious forgiveness of sins. That spark of grace that starts in our hearts with a defining moment where we go, I get it, and I want it. It's the sweet, soul-satisfying forgiveness of sins. And then you start to grow intentionally by the Spirit's work in you, the Holy Spirit's work in you. You start to grow with new kingdom postures during this life. And of course, we anticipate the King's return someday to fully rule and reign. Yes, Jesus is coming again. And we anticipate it. And we long for it, but we start tasting of the kingdom now. In the sweetness and the soul-satisfying nature of forgiveness of sins, and then intentional, spirit-led, walk in obedience, deny ourselves, lay down our lives, and out of devotion to King Jesus, walk in his ways, and we grow. We grow in that devotion to King Jesus. King Jesus is presenting these upside-down, unique postures. And when your heart is pure, you are honest morally. This purity attitude is, yes, an honest morality, but it's not something you can on your own whip up, stir up. You need the wisdom of the Word of God again and again. You need the leadership of the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and forming that new nature in you. And as you let King Jesus do that work and you humbly let him work in you, a purity of heart starts to emerge. You grow in that purity of heart, honest morally, and your life is marked by sincerity, integrity. Because of that, you catch it? You're blessed to see God. You're blessed to see God. Now, what's that mean? I mean, God's invisible, right? Right. But as you're authentic, honest, and holy, you draw closer to your Father's character, and you experience his presence in your life in very genuine ways now. The kingdom of God is revealed in the here and now with previews. Previews, more foretastes of his holy community. We get in on God's sightings. Do you watch for God's sightings? Are you eager for God's sightings? We've been seeing God in tangible expression of his kingdom this month in a simple, profound, big, bold, beautiful, tangible way. You've been in on it. dozens of you this month with love expressed toward our Journey friends. You grabbed hearts out there for Journey friends and for healthcare workers, and you brought back in your donations. Such a tangible kingdom expression. Thank you. On behalf of all of them, thank you. On behalf of the advance of Jesus' kingdom, God's sightings, we see God working through such an expression and many more. Enormous thanks for participating in such tangible, loving, God-like expression. It's a God sighting. We get to see God. And it's not just the collective things we do like that as a church right here, but every day as you bring the kindness of Jesus into your workplace, and you bring the right wisdom to share with neighbors and coworkers, and you share the gospel of the kingdom with others, sharing those tastes of forgiveness and new life. As you share like that, you get to see God show up and work in you and through you. It's beautiful. God-like expression. From an eternal perspective, we live with that confidence that we'll someday be present in new heavens and new earth with Jesus and really see him face to face. You're going to get to see the King, Jesus himself. Let that sink in for a minute. You're going to get to see the King, Jesus himself. Sometimes our vision and our anticipation of that just kind of gets foggy, and we miss it and we forget about it. Or we don't really believe it. It's true. You're going to get to see the King, Jesus himself. Consider this. Kingdom someday should motivate kingdom now. Kingdom someday should motivate kingdom now. Why? Well, if you really anticipate spending all of eternity in new heavens and new earth in the Lord Jesus' presence, serving, working, worshiping in tandem with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that perfection of community and with other Jesus followers in the kingdom, it can and should motivate us to lean in, to learn his heart, his holy, genuine, true, authentic ways in attitude and action in the here and now. Kingdom someday should motivate kingdom now. It's a little bit like my opportunity last year that suddenly came my way to interview a New York Times bestselling author. I had never done that before. Never knew I would ever get the chance to do this. I was helping a friend with his website, once or twice a month podcast kind of deal. And we were like working at getting potential interviews with people. And we just kind of like took a chance and shot an arrow after this author. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. His name's John Eldridge, and he's published dozens of books and all this, and some of you have read him, some of you have never heard of him, it's okay. But New York Times bestselling author. And we get a yes back. He's like, yes, I would love to be a part of this. And it's gonna be me, one-on-one, face-to-face with Eldridge. And I'm like, oh my word. It was one thing to ask and anticipate that you're not gonna hear yes, but then he said yes. I'm like, oh shoot. And it was 6 weeks away, so I had to live for 6 weeks realizing that I've got this face-to-face coming up with this author. What do you think I did for 6 weeks? Besides pray every day, help me not be stupid, Lord. Yeah. What do you think I did? Well, I reviewed anything in the past I had ever read from him. I started to learn all I could about his family, like how many dogs does he have? I mean, all that kind of stuff just to get ready. And then fortunately, the day of the interview came and it went great, praise God. And he was really nice and I didn't say too many stupid things and it really went well. But what happened? The anticipation of that face-to-face impacted the here and now, the daily for me, for a whole block of time. And in an even bigger way, much more significant than my interaction with a human author like Eldridge. Much more significant. Kingdom someday should motivate kingdom now. that reality of seeing Jesus face to face. There's an interesting rub right here when we come to King Jesus and his teaching. Let's wrestle with it for a moment. Pondering Jesus' wise words on the mountainside, Sky Jatani asks this, winsome little book, just out this past year, what if Jesus was serious? And Jatani says, if Jesus was serious, then why don't we take him more seriously? It's a good question. We who claim to be Jesus' followers and seek a life shaped by his kingdom hold the antidote to the division and anger that is poisoning our culture. If we want the culture to take Jesus more seriously, maybe we should try it first. Jesus continues with another better kingdom posture. Verse 9. Another better kingdom posture. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And so this attitude that ought to be in our lives is peaceful. I intentionally work, you intentionally work toward proactive reconciling. Peaceful. We intentionally work toward proactive reconciling. Jesus came, the old prophet said one of his names would be Prince of Peace. And he wants us to live in peace with those around us, both near and far, close to home and with global ramifications. What would it look like? Peace with your kids. What would it look like? Peace with your friends. Peace with your spouse when he or she has really ticked you off. Peace with your coworkers. An estranged sister, those neighbors two doors down who are just really strange. And even your view of rascally people of a different background, culture, or race. By the way, be aware that often God is doing very surprising, peaceful, beautiful things in the hearts of individuals and groups in ways that mess with our prescribed patterns and boundaries and lines and expectations. Yeah. There's a very troubling trend right now all over our culture. And it's found its way into Jesus' way and churches. Much of it involves zealous, politically motivated nationalism. Now, it's one thing to be patriotic, to love your country, and be appropriately proud and grateful. All those things are true of my life. I am. I'm patriotic, and I'm genuinely proud to live in this wonderful country we live in with the freedoms that we have. Truly, I'm grateful. You are as well. It's another thing altogether, a devilish thing, to embrace rebellious, violent ways in the name of freedom and call them the ways of God when Christ says what he says right here in his holy word. Jesus' people are the ones who do not play rock'em, sock'em, and punch back. The Psalms and Proverbs provide foundation for this. Sometimes we mistakenly think, well, you know, this moment on the mountainside, Jesus must have just been kind of like whipping up some new ideal that he was just kind of in the moment feeling a little worked up about. And someday down the road, long, long, long thousands of years from now, then this will become the norm. This had consistently been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's core character, peace. full. Psalm 34, verse 14. Hundreds, thousands of years prior to Jesus saying this on the mountainside. Psalm 34, 14. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Proverbs 12, verse 20. Deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy. God's heart. Brian Zond warns us. Zond says, the degree to which Christians advocate violence as a legitimate means to an end is the degree to which they have forsaken the way of the crucified king. Jesus calls us to actively work at making peace where it appears there is none, to end bitterness and strife proactively, to help bring reconciliation. And when we do, we get called God's kids. Did you catch that? We become even more known as the children of the Most High, our Father in heaven, his kids. Why? Because we start looking more and more like him. Talk about God sightings. More and more people start to see God through you when you embrace a posture of peace. I looked like my dad growing up. So much so, I mean, from the time I was tiny, so much so that I got called Little Kenny. Don't try it. Now, I see the wheels spinning, some of you. I got called Little Kenny. All my boys have some strong resemblance to both me and my dad. Some strong appearance genetics there, especially Jared. And any of you know Jared, you've recognized this. In fact, sometimes when he's home on a weekend to visit and here on a Sunday, people have actually approached him and mistaken him for me, for real. And we'll get to lunch afterward, and he'll say, oh, Dad, it happened again. He's like, some lady came up and gave me a hug and said, will you pray for me this week? He says, "What I don't say it, but what I want to say is, I still have my hair. Like, thank you, son. Thank you so much. Certain traits run in the family. And in God's family, peace is a big one. Don't leave such peacemaking out there for everybody else. Take it seriously. It starts in our own hearts and homes. So if you're feeling kind of ticked right now towards somebody, or you know somebody else who's feeling ticked, maybe you can relate to this guy and gal in their own four walls. Watch this and ponder what's happening. Take a look. Notice what she does, her posture, besides stress eating potato chips. She could have readily fired back, right? She could have taken all that he was saying extremely personally. I mean, I was taking it personally for her as I'm watching it. But what'd she do? She gently asked him a question, and she aimed to make peace. Here's another posture running in tandem. It's a huge one. Verses 10 through 12, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The posture is persecuted. This one's really, really upside down. I mean, the others have messed with us, but this one, extremely counterintuitive. I mean, you think you have plenty of moments when you don't want to make peace, you don't feel like it, or you don't want to be humble because you don't feel like it, but persecuted? For living right? Like Jesus. But Jesus says, you choose joy. You choose to rejoice. It's a different posture altogether. Jesus really unpacks this one. Whereas there's tight economy of explanation on the others, he's pretty succinct with all the others. With this wrap-up beatitude, he's more verbose and descriptive, even pointing back to the legacy of the old, old prophets who stood for what was just and right and chose the way of peace and laid down their lives because of it, suffered and died. Many were killed for their active pursuit of peace and right living. I used to sort of wonder why Jesus camped so much on this one, but it's recently hit me. This business of persecuted but rejoicing is culmination of all the others. Beatitude after beatitude after beatitude that he's presenting culminates with this one. Jesus himself would embody this in living color with his road to the cross and the grave. And then across the centuries, his followers, his faithful, committed, devoted followers would go on to be persecuted and lay down their lives for King Jesus. In recent history, a young pastor in Zimbabwe said this: I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need prominence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in his presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. And this young African pastor was later martyred, laid down his life for his faith in King Jesus. It's not popular to follow King Jesus, to really follow him. You don't live kingdom postures, these attitudes that ought to be in our lives and these actions that ought to be true of us, be called sons and daughters of the Father and experience the world's applause and honor toward you. They don't hold awards ceremonies for you on this side of eternity. No. Instead, you often get targeted, lied about, laughed at, mocked, and even at times abused, tortured, and killed. It's happened throughout history, as it did with Jesus' disciples and thousands of others who claim Jesus as their own king, and it's still happening today. Don't let it surprise you. Don't let it surprise you when everyone on the job doesn't like you or everyone at school doesn't agree with you. But God promises to make it up to you and give you the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is yours. He promises a different kind of reward so you can rejoice and be very happy, truly happy. Take the long-term, eternal perspective. You can experience tastes of the kingdom now, with peace and joy and deeper purpose and hope in your heart in spite of the stormy, difficult circumstances. And you can anticipate outrageous, wonderful joys in new heavens and new earth someday And don't forget, Jesus says, don't forget, you're in good company with the old prophets who experienced the same. We all face stuff that tempts us to rage. It's a reality. It's vital we find healthy ways to deal with negative energy. There's plenty of it all over the place. Rage room phenomenon has reminded me of some family therapy that my mom allowed when I was in second grade. I was having multiple points of social stress and adjustment issues at school as a second grader. I was carrying those stressors home after school each day. And as a result, I was having trouble getting along with my bratty little sister. Mom encouraged me. This was Mom's solution, one of her solutions. She encouraged me to once or twice a day go to the family room, lay on the green shag carpet, and pound the floor. Some of you are trying to imagine that scene right now, right? Good it was 70s shag. It couldn't wear out. Honestly, I recall it worked on my outlook and attitude and my inner perspective. Sorta. I still messed with my sister. Sincerely. Our frustrations and our tension and our stress and our angst need good places to go. So where will you take it? Go running. Or go walking and talking things out and praying things out. It is amazing how therapeutic that can be. In between our two services this morning, I had a number of people come and tell me what their rage room has been in life. It's amazingly helpful. Let's wrap it up quick with five important steps toward getting along better. Five important steps toward getting along better. Here they come. Step number one. Take stock of your own attempts. Take stock of your own attempts at being happy and blessed. Are they only focused on temporary thrills and short-term happiness or a kingdom perspective? Quick fix stuff to make you feel blessed will always fall short. If you think it's got to be about some therapy shopping or some only rage room kind of stuff, it will always fall short. Take stock. Step number two. Choose to view life's storms as portals to Jesus-like character. Start to view life's storms as portals to Jesus-like character. Too often, the storms start battering our hearts and souls, and what do? Like, I'm not blessed. I'm out of here. I don't want this storm. And Jesus is showing us that it's often the sorry, sad, heart-wrenching circumstances that prove to be portals to become more like Jesus. Step three, admit you need Jesus' love, forgiveness, and gracious rule and reign. Have you done that? Have you personally come to that pivotal moment where in your heart or even physically you fall to your knees and say, Jesus, I need you. I need that forgiveness of my sins, all the ways I've messed my life up and all the good things I've failed to do in your righteousness. Jesus, I need you. Have you personalized that kind of defining moment? Jesus says it's pivotal. And then in ongoing ways, a daily admission when your feet hit the floor in the morning or you wake up and you feel your heart pounding in your chest to say, Jesus, I need you today. It can be powerful to write or paint or otherwise sculpt your own psalms. Do you know the psalms are amazing? Psalms are stunning. Stunning how many of them hold rage. And the rage goes toward the Lord God because he can handle it. And it doesn't just stop there as rage. The psalmists again and again process it through and see providence and sovereignty working and see that God is good and turn it toward praise. But they engage. When's the last time you wrote a psalm or took a psalm walk or took a psalm run and pounded the pavement and talked it out with God? When's the last time you wrote your own psalm of frustration and poured out your heart to God. It can be incredibly therapeutic, incredibly, deeply soul-shaping and changing, transformative for you. Step four, make choices to be different than everybody else. Have you decided to follow Jesus? How about you join our Zimbabwe pastor today and say, okay, cross the line, the die is cast, done with low living, I want to follow Jesus. Choose to be different. Choose to be different. It won't be the easiest way, but it will be the blessed and beautiful and kingdom way because it's Jesus' way. And step five, commit to living peaceably now. Decide. My default is not going to be rock'em sock'em. My default is not going to be punch back, kick back, blah back. I'm going to be a peacemaker. Too many of us, we live with this default of, hey, what do you do? Keep eternal rewards in view. Live for Jesus and his eternal kingdom. King Jesus' kingdom lasts forever, so let's live that way. The team's going to come. They're going to lead us in a closing reflection song and then the opportunity to cry out our own voices in a song. Will you join me in prayer? Let's pray together. Jesus, when we hear your words on the mountainside, we wrestle because we live in such a rugged, ragged, imperfect world. And when we feel like it's not all going our way and not all is right in this world, we want to punch back. Help us learn to be people of peace. Help us go your way. Help us decide to follow you. Not just for some hopeful heaven someday, but right now, kingdom now, knowing, anticipating, seeing you face to face, King Jesus. Thank you, you've promised the kingdom that is yours. You welcome us into that kingdom. Thank you for such blessing. Keep stirring up new things, good things, transformative things in our hearts and minds, Jesus. Praise you and love you.